So if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10, and when you found your place there, just in respect to the Word of God, I'd like to ask you to stand one more time. Now, it's a good long passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to read it all. But just set the tone. Israel had gotten to the point where they were telling Samuel, the prophet, the man of God, we want a king just like all the surrounding nations. Well, they had God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Samuel was trying to reason with them, explain that to them, but they wouldn't be convinced. No, everybody else has a king. We want a king also. So they settled on a young man named Saul. He had one physical attribute. He was head and shoulders above everybody else, just in height. I can say that about most people I meet. Once they are past third grade, they're head and shoulders over me. I'm used to looking up all the time. But he was a tall individual. Now, we've had a few short presidents in U.S. history. Harry Truman was pretty short. Donald Trump is pretty tall. And a lot of leaders of countries are tall. Well, Saul was tall. And I want you to look at beginning in verse 23, 1 Samuel chapter 10. And they ran and fetched him thence. Now, we're talking about Saul. They went to get him. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. Now notice this. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. We want to be a band of people whose hearts God had touched. But, notice verse 27, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So Saul could easily see, just being pronounced king, I've got a group of people here that are for me, and I've got a group of people here that are against me. Oh, praise the Lord for the pastor that doesn't have to worry when he stands before his congregation that he's got two groups of people in the congregation. Would it be that there would be people who were a band of men whose hearts God had touched? Our brother said, and rightly so, what we need in America today isn't even a new president. That might help. But folks, we need revival. And churches, in many cases, are so badly divided today, they can't agree that they're for the man of God. We've got to get behind the man of God to get the church where it needs to be. A simple formula, remember, is this. As the family goes, so goes the church. And as the churches go, so goes the country. Why is our country hurting? Our country's hurting because our churches are hurting. Why are our churches hurting? Our churches are hurting because families are hurting. COVID hit, they decide, hey, COVID's been over for a good while. Come back to church. A lot of people are still saying, come on back to church. They use that as an opportunity, and I'm sure the devil gave them the idea. Use that as now that you're out, stay out. That's not going to bring America back to God. That's not going to bring revival. I want to speak on that topic, a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the dear people of First Baptist Church of Haltom City. I thank you, dear Lord, for Pastor Mosley and his dear wife, and I thank you, Lord, for these good people. I pray, Lord, that we would certainly be a band of people whose hearts you have touched. Lord, if our hearts aren't in right direction, right posture and procedure before you. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today and get us to where we need to be. I especially pray that if there's one person here, young or old, that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that even today they would come to know you in saving grace. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Again, folks, it's so good to be back with you. But in this story we just read, God himself had been king over Israel and cared for the nation since its beginning. They never had another king other than Jehovah God. But now the elders requested a king to lead them just like the surrounding nations. You know, the day Israel became a country, a nation, in May of 1948, they didn't have 24 hours before all the surrounding nations were attacking them. Israel literally has never known peace. And yet the Bible tells us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. As I read the Bible, that's the only city named by God in the scriptures for whom we're to pray peace. Doesn't say anything about Fort Worth or Dallas or any other city that I'm aware of. Now, there may be some. Jerusalem, Pennsylvania, they were pretty smart calling their city Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So hopefully that part of Pennsylvania is a nice place to live. I don't know, but I know which Jerusalem the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to when he tells us that. Now, Samuel's sons were not as godly as Samuel. Who was Samuel? He was the prophet. He's the one the people clamored to and said, we need a king just like those around us. He said, we have a king. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've got Jehovah himself. No, we need a king. Now, naturally, people looking at Samuel as a spiritual leader of the country would have looked into his own family and said, what about your sons? Well, that's where a problem rose up. Samuel's sons were not as godly as Samuel. They were not as spiritual as Samuel. In fact, they were downright ungodly in a lot of ways. And so not only did the elders fear who might be a prospect to be the next king, even Samuel was fearful of that. Samuel had enough integrity, he had enough honesty, and he had enough common sense to realize, my sons would never be able to carry this load spiritually. My sons would never be able to lead this nation as its first king. The first king we get, we want to make sure will be a good one. Now, the nation had been through a series of temporary leaders in the days of the judges. You remember them. Now, they wanted a more permanent leader. They wanted a king. Israel wanted to be like the surrounding nations and have a king of their own. Now, Samuel's reaction to that is seen in chapters 8 and 9 of 1 Samuel. We won't take the time to read that, of course, in its entirety, but it showed that he fully understood the unbelief and rebellion of the people in wanting a king and rejecting Jehovah. However, in choosing Saul, remember this, in choosing Saul, the nation of Israel rejected the Father. In choosing Barabbas, Israel rejected the Son. Remember that? They chose Barabbas. And they said, crucify him, crucify Jesus. So in rejecting Saul, the nation rejected the Father. In choosing Barabbas, they rejected the Son. In choosing their own leaders over the witness of the apostles, they rejected the Holy Spirit. Israel was on shifting sand right now. Reject the Father, reject the Son, reject the Holy Spirit. You'll be in trouble every time. Moses had spoken of this historic day in Israel's existence and issued a warning as well. Now, when Moses was getting a picture painted to him, what happens the day that this country gets over there into that promised land and they want a king? And Moses, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, went ahead and issued a warning. He wrote it down in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. He wrote that warning years ahead of the time that Israel literally saw it come to pass. Now, when King Saul started down that road to Gibeah to be anointed king, he had everything possible going for him. He was just selected, head and shoulders above everybody else. Everything was good. You're going to be the first king. Now, return. Everybody went home. The Bible said Saul returned and went to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. What did he have? Well, he had a strong body, according to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 23. He had a humble mind, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21. He had, the Bible said, a new heart. I believe that is when Saul got saved. When he turned and he went back to see the man of God, the Bible said God gave him a new heart. What is that? That's salvation right there. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 9. He had spiritual power. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 10. He had the guidance and prayers of Samuel. That was very important. He had a godly leader right there to counsel him. And here's one he had we're going to focus on. He had a band of brothers whose hearts God had touched. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 26. We too need our hearts touched afresh and anew. We need, first of all, hearts in tune with God's word. We're never going to be right. We're never going to see revival until we have the right attitude and posture and relationship with the Word of God. Every day we need to be reminded of how important the Word of God is. God will do with me and God will do with you what we do with the Word of God. Little scripture, little power. Some scripture, some power. Much scripture, much power. I like that one right there. Oh, if you're married, you've got a wife or you've got a husband. You've got to have scripture. Be careful how you laugh about that, man. The ladies want to get even with us when we laugh that way. Can I tell you this? When I first got saved and I heard preachers preach, I thought part of being a preacher was making one joke after another on your wife. I thought you couldn't be a preacher unless you put your wife out there as the brunt of every joke. Nothing could be further from the truth. I look back now and I think, oh my word, I know when all of a sudden I'd stomp down on that accelerator and want to get around some armory rascal on Interstate 30, I'd hear my wife speak up, "We're not in a hurry." She wouldn't even look up from what she was reading. She just didn't even look at the speedometer. She just had this feeling, "We're not in a hurry." I can still hear that even though she's with the Lord. Can I tell you this? Sometimes that used to aggravate me. But can I tell you this? I'd give anything to have that aggravation back again. I walk through our house now. It's just me and one of the two cats she forgot to take with her. The first cat died in April. This one acts like it did this morning. It's not going to be long before it's going to go wherever cats go when they don't go anymore. That thing drives me crazy. It never had anything at all to do with me. But now that she's with the Lord, all I've got to do is think about sitting down in that recliner and that cat's over there just kind of waiting. It kind of looks at me. You're going to sit down or not? I sit down, boom, it's right in my lap. Now, why that cat feels like it's got to sharpen its claws while it's sitting in my lap, I do not know. But ying, ying, ying. That's not massage, man. That's pinpoint zeroing in. I'm dancing all around that thing, and finally, he's got to go or I've got to go. Somebody's got to go. We can't keep existing like this. But I just look at that and I say, Kat, I know you're doing that because you miss Mom. I miss Mom too. It's like the life went right out of the house. It's like the light went right out of the house. And I don't want to live that way, and I know that my wife wouldn't want me to live that way, but I didn't realize how much joy there was in the atmosphere when she was just in the house. Now, you take that person out, and you know somebody is missing here. You know, we could look at our pastor the same way. You know how to really appreciate your pastor? Let him go ahead and pass away, and you'll realize the man and the size of the man you had in this pulpit. I'm not talking about physical size. I'm talking about the spiritual posture that he occupies. And oh, you've got a good one here. And so we realize when King Saul started down that road, he had everything in the world he possibly could have asked for as a leader over Israel. Hearts need to be in tune with God's word. 1 Samuel 9:27. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." First thing Samuel told Saul, "We'll put everybody else ahead of us. You stand here a while, and we are going to look at the word of God." He got Saul headed in the right direction. Make much of the Bible. The Bible keeps us from sin. D.L. Moody was known to say, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." It fires up our hearts. Psalm 39:3. "My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned," David said. "Then spake I with my tongue." I remember Dr. Tom Malone. He said this in answer to a question that a college student asked him. "Dr. Malone, how much of the Bible do you read?" He said, "I read till the fire burns." They said, "Well, how many chapters is that?" He said, "Sometimes it's a lot of chapters. Sometimes it's a couple of books." He said, "Sometimes it's just one verse, and sometimes it's just one word. Sometimes it's just one thought that came to me while I'm reading God's word. But read till the fire burns." It cleanses our hearts. Psalm 119 verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." You ladies, you have a strange thing in your cabinets at home. It's called a colander, I believe. It's kind of like a funnel, and it's full of 1,000 holes. I used to look at that as a boy, and I think, "Now, Mom, whatever you paid for that, you didn't get your money's worth. That's the dumbest design man ever came up with. Why get something that looks like a funnel? They plug the hole at the bottom, and they put all the holes in the side. Duh, that's not very smart," I used to think. Mom would say, "Well, let me show you what you do with a colander." She'd take a head of lettuce. That lettuce looked clean to me. She said, "Son, you don't want to ever just eat a head of lettuce. You pick up at the store, you've got to wash it. Got to clean it." I said, "Well, how do you wash it?" She said, "Watch this." She stuck that head of lettuce to that colander, and she put it under the sink and turned the faucet on, and it just ran. And I said, "It just goes down there and right out the holes." I said, "What are you trying to do, Mom? You try to hold water? You try to, get it into a other pot or another pan?" "No, no, no, no." She said, "That runs over the lettuce, and it takes all the dirt, all the impurities, and everything else out." Have you ever heard a person say, "Well, I read the Bible, but I don't really get much out of it. I don't really understand it." Well, the amazing thing about the Bible is you might read it, but it reads you. It reads me. And what is it doing? We may not understand every word, but it's just like that pure water going down over the top of that lettuce. It washes out the impurity. And the more time I spend in there, remember what they said about the Lord, about the disciples? They said, "We took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Well, I can't be with Jesus in a physical body or in a tangible way. But I'll tell you this, I can be with Jesus in every way in the Word of God. What does the Bible say about salvation? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I'll tell you this. I have smoked every cigarette I wanted to smoke this week. I had every drink I wanted to have this week. I did all the cussing and watching filthy videos that I wanted to watch and I wanted to speak this week. Now, before any of you leave, let me qualify that. I didn't do any smoking, didn't do any drinking, didn't do any profanity, didn't do any of those other things that I just listed. Why? Because I'm good? No. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. There was a change in me. I was only 11 when I got saved, but things changed. I do what I want to do. So do you. Why don't people come to church on Sunday morning? They didn't want to. Oh, well, I had something come up. Well, would that same something that came up keep you from deer hunting on opening day? That's also on Sunday. Would that keep you from going to AT&T Stadium? I wonder how many of those 100,000 people that go in there every Sunday they're playing at home are members of another Baptist church in the area. Some of them have got to be churchgoers looking at the bumper stickers and now they want to praise the Lord and everything. Parked over there tailgating, and you say, would you move on to another point, Brother Ross? I'm getting uncomfortable. I just tell people, hey, I've got to drive. I saw the Detroit Lions coming. If you're a Cowboy fan, you remember them, don't you, from last week? They didn't treat the Cowboys very nice. But I saw all their buses coming down. They cordon off the center of the highway, and they bring them all down, and everything got 7 or 8 big tour buses and probably 25 to 50 motorcycle policemen, all the lights blaring and everything. I've seen the Giants, the Cowboys, the Packers, all these different teams, whoever comes in to play. And I tell people there's only 2 times when you have to worry about Cowboy fans, when they win and when they lose. When they win, they're absolute. They're insane, happy, everything's great, and they're driving 100 miles an hour in a 20-mile-an-hour speed limit zone. And when they're angry, road rage, capital city, right there. Just get out of the way. It's best you probably just stay in church on the property for the rest of the afternoon. Well, I'll tell you this, when I've got the Word of God in me, it cleanses my heart. It causes me to think right and do right. And have things going right. What else does the Bible do? It comforts hearts. Psalm 119, verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. It teaches our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. It delights our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. It guides our hearts. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it keeps us from getting offended. We need a double dose of that one right there. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's the Word of God. It's as much the Word of God as John 3:16 is the Word of God. You said almost all those verses right there, Brother Ross. You quoted Psalm 119. My word. Well, there's 165 verses in that chapter, and only 5 of them have void of a word that refers and references the Word of God. It's called the Word, it's called statutes, it's called commandments, called different things, but 160 out of 165 verses refer to the Word of God. You want to see how important the Word of God is? You don't have to go to another source, just stay in the Word of God and memorize Psalm 119. You'll have a good handle on it. You ought to have a time every day of Bible reading. We ought to read it privately. We ought to read it in family devotions. There's an old statistic I remember. 5% of Christian homes have family devotions. 5%. Out of that 5% comes 85% of the Christian workforce today. Just imagine if 85% of the homes that call themselves Christians had family devotions. My word, just think what would happen to the cause of Christ. The Catholic Church wouldn't be the biggest church anymore in the United States of America. Muslims wouldn't be the fastest growing religion in the world anymore. It'd be the expansion of Baptists. I'm not saying that because it's Baptist, only thing that matters. No, let's just be Christian and be what we ought to be and have the Word of God be our guide. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 to 17, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That tells us what's right. For reproof, that tells us what's wrong. For correction, that tells us how to get it right. And for instruction in righteousness, that tells us how to keep it right. Boy, I'll tell you, that's so important, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about the importance of learning Scripture as a child and teaching it to our children. I'm glad I've got great-grandchildren now. Some of them are learning sign language. And because their parents know sign language, they ask for water a certain way. They say thank you. They say please. They say more. The great-grandsons, when it comes to food, they've got that word more down real good. Food, more, more, more. They want that all the time. I've got another one that his mother's from Panama. And so he's learning Spanish and English. He's 2, on his way to 3. And a lot of times he doesn't want to speak in Spanish, but if you speak to him in Spanish, he'll get up and he'll do exactly what you're telling him to do. And so they're having lots of fun doing those things. I thought, you know, if a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old can learn that, and you can see the visible influence of the Scriptures in a 2 or 3-year-old, wouldn't it work for a 20-year-old? Wouldn't it work for somebody 30, 40, 50? It doesn't matter. The Word of God is so important. Don't just describe the Bible. Use it. You know, when we went to war in Iraq and over in Afghanistan, we didn't describe for the enemy what an F-16 or an F-18 looked like. We didn't tell them what a B-1 bomber looked like. We sent it over there and let them feel the visible effect of one of those bombers. You say, what are you saying, Brother Ross? I'm saying, Word of God is kind of like a Colt 45. I walk into a bank holding a loaded Colt 45 like that, and I'm 2 or 3 people back in line. That person, that teller, is looking back there, and they're seeing me, and pretty soon, the window drops down, the button's pushed, there's all kinds of people in there to take care of whatever it was that brought me to the bank. That day, they're not interested in the weapon that I've got. And I don't know, if I wanted to rob a bank, I wouldn't go up there, let me explain this pistol to you, let me explain what it can do. No, just the sight of that thing, they know what it can do. You say, I don't get that illustration. Really? Why don't you come soul winning with me? Let's just go walk up to the door. Walk up to the door. You say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm not embarrassed about the Bible. I love the Bible. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to carry it right under my arm when I walk up to the door to witness. Oh, really? How many doors are going to open when they look out there and they see you with that cannon in your armpit? They're not going to open that door. They know what that thing is. They know what it can do. When I hop on an airplane and I pull that little tray table down, I like to put my Bible right there. A lot of times it determines who your seat partner's going to be. I've seen those guys come bebopping down the center aisle, and they're grooving down there, and all of a sudden they see an open seat. Oh, I'll sit right there. They go to sit down. They happen to look and see your Bible. Ah! They take the upholstery right off the back of the seat, getting down the aisle somewhere else. And you can hear them 2 or 3 rows away. Man, I almost sat down next to that guy. Yeah, God, well, he'd eat my lunch. He had a Bible over there. Nobody's ever stopped me when I've read my Bible and said, pardon me, is that a Sports Illustrated you're reading? Is that a National Geographic? Is that a Scientific American? No, it's the Word of God. I remember one time sitting there in the aisle and I was reading my Bible and there was this guy across the aisle from me. He's just a little bit back, but he was reading a great big manual of some sort. He was a medical doctor. Had his bag and everything else there. Man, he was huffing and puffing. It's like he was out of breath and we weren't going anywhere. The plane was doing the flying. We were just sitting there. I looked back there. He's a doctor. But I wanted to ask him, are you all right? You need anything? He looked at me and said, hey, let me have that. Let me have that book. So I said, my Bible? He said, yeah, let me see that. So I passed my Bible back there to him. He opened it up. I mean, he shuffled back and forth from front to the back and back to the front. And he handed it back to me. He says, I didn't understand a word of that. I said, let me have that big book there you're reading. And I grabbed it. So I went backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. I said, I didn't understand a word of it. He said, that's because you're not a doctor. I said, that's because you're not a Christian. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. In other words, I could have said, that's what you get for reading someone else's mail. This is a love letter to the Christian. And it tells you how to become a Christian. I wouldn't want to take a step in life anywhere without knowledge of the Word of God and without the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, don't just describe it, use it. Press the sinner's nose right up against the stench and filth and the heat and noise of hell. And I'll tell you this, he'll get the idea that the Word of God does not want man to go there. God never intended for man to occupy hell. His will is that every soul should perish. Everyone, no exceptions. Take your broken and wounded heart to the medicine cabinet of the great physician, and you too will get the idea. Let the Word of God grow in you. Eat His words. Jeremiah 16:15. Know wherein success resides. You know, we look at success, we say, oh, success. Oh, that's Elon Musk. He's got billions. That's this guy. He's got billions. That's this person. They own islands. And, you know, we describe success in terms of how many things and how much money people own. By the way, they don't own any of it. As soon as his heart stops, that hand's going to go open and not one molecule of anything is going up or down with them. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where is success? Joshua 1:8. Only verse in the entire Word of God that mentions the word success. This book of the law, isn't that something? Can't separate success from the Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The only place in the Word of God where the word success is mentioned, you cannot separate Scripture from success. Secondly, let me say this. We need to be on talking terms with God. If we're going to be a band of men whose hearts God has touched, we need to be on talking terms with God. There's four talks that we ought to have every day. Number one, we ought to talk to God. Number two, we ought to let God talk to you. Number three, talk to God about men. And number four, talk to men about God. Four talks we ought to have every day. Heed the admonition, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Every time I drive over to Arlington from over in Mesquite, I'll tell you that's a cause for prayer. You're not going to get to Arlington if you don't pray. You got to pray. Pray like everything depends on God. Work like everything depends on you. That's a good formula, but you have got to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Can I say this? The only way to pray is not with knees bowed and eyes closed and heads bowed. I wouldn't recommend that on Interstate 30. 820 is not really fond of that posture when you're praying. But pray. You can see somebody. You can think one thing even while you're talking. Pray for them. At the door, you're trying to lead a soul to Christ and the conversation's not going well. The silent partner needs to be praying and even the talking partner needs to be praying. Oh, Lord, get their heart. And all of a sudden, you see a tremendous change, a shift in directions, and all of a sudden, they weren't interested and now they are, and you walk away from that. Don't pat yourself on the back and say, look what I did. We had nothing to do with that. That was an answer to prayer. And if you're not praying, start praying. It'll make a big, big influence on your soul winning abilities. Now, I'll tell you this. My dad used to take me, put his hand on my head and direct me, you know. Hey, son, we're not going that way. We're going this way. He'd had your head in his hand, and you'd just be like a couple little bobbleheads, you know, going down the road like that. Isn't it something? You grow up and you hit a point in life. Dad's no longer doing that. You might be taller than Dad, but I'll tell you this, you can still feel his fingerprints. You can still feel his direction. You can still feel the power of the Holy Spirit directing you. No. Don't be looking at that. Nope. Don't listen to that. Don't watch that. Don't go there. We don't really have to get in half as much trouble as we get into if we would just listen to the discernment that the Lord is trying to give us. Make everything a matter of prayer. Sometimes we limit God and we say, God, you are not big enough to take care of my big needs. And here's how we limit them even more. You're too big to be concerned about our little needs. I remember one time we were in a meeting. Dr. John R. Rice was coming toward the end of his life and he was going to be preaching up in the Buffalo, New York, the Canada border area. We had a couple busloads of people in our church in Rochester, New York that wanted to go up and hear Curtis Hudson and Brother Rice. And so we went up there. And I had talked a lot about both of those men. I had met them and heard about Sword of the Lord and everything else. And our people got excited. The young people got excited. The older people got excited. Filled two busloads up and we went up to this place. Right over inside Canada. And so we parked in the parking lot. Walked across the street. It was four lanes. Two lanes going east, two going west. And I mean, the church was right here and the highway right here and the parking lot right over there. We walked across a highway, not just a road, to get to the church and literally ran up the steps and got through the open door, keep from getting squished on the highway. The people weren't really too worried about whether you were going to be their next hood ornament or not. They didn't really seem to want to slow down for anybody, even humans. So, man, I saw that. I had our youngest daughter at the time was Catherine. She wasn't quite 5 years old. She's still four or something. She was the definition of an independent Baptist. Man alive, I'm telling you, that little gal, you took your eyes off her for a second, choom, gone, just vanished. She was a spook. She was gone. We called her our phantom daughter and didn't dare take your eyes off her. So I got everybody to the edge of the parking lot before we crossed the street. I said, I don't want anybody. I said, you take everything off that bus that you're going to need here because nobody has permission to come back across this highway. I'm responsible for you. Got two bus loads of people and I don't want, you know, we've got senior saints that can't move real fast. These people weren't excited about slowing down. There were no lines or lights or anything to guard that. No traffic security at all. So I said, nobody come back out. So we went in there and Dr. Curtis Hudson preached in the first session. It was great. They had a break. Dr. Rice preached in the first session. He was older And quite frequently, when he wasn't preaching, he'd sit over in a chair off the platform, and it wasn't any time at all. When he sat down, his old head would go down, and he was world famous when it came to snoring. It was like people talked about flying with Lester Roloff. You could find all kinds of people that could tell you about one time when they flew with Lester Roloff. But there wasn't a living human being that could ever tell you about a second experience like that. Because once you had one experience, you were so thankful to still be alive, you didn't tempt fate. And sleeping in the same room or even on the same floor as Dr. Rice apparently had the same effect. Dr. Bill Harvey, song leader, used to talk about, oh, never again, man alive, never again. Dr. Howells went out for a walk outside in front of a hotel one morning, and he saw feet sticking out a car window, and he looked in there. It was Brother Harvey. His feet were sticking out the window, and he was sound asleep. He walked over there, Brother Harvey, what's up? And he said, you ever tried sleeping in the same room as Dr. Rice? He said, I couldn't sleep at all. And he said, I came out here to get some sleep. And here he was, sleeping, and feet stuck right out the window. Well, here comes Brother Rice. After he preached, he walked down this little hallway, and he went into one of the rooms. And all of a sudden, my wife comes running up to me and said, Hon, we can't find Catherine. I go, oh, no. I said, she didn't go outside, did she? And they said, I don't know. I just can't find her. I said, well, you go down this way and see if maybe she went to the restroom or into a classroom, and I'll go over here. And we had everybody just scatter and go look, and immediately went outside to see. Well, my wife comes down the hallway, and she walks into the first room. She opens the room. It's dark. She opens the room, floods the room with light, and sitting right there on a chair is Dr. Rice. He's just sitting there. And all of a sudden, the room is just filled with light. And my wife looks at Dr. Rice and thought, he's like the fourth part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Dr. John R. Rice, you know. And she walked in there like that, and she went like that and realized who it was. And she started to back up, and he said, come here. And so she said, oh, Brother Rice, I'm sorry. No, come here. And so he'd always put his glasses down. Come here, sister. And so she goes walking over. He had his hand out there like that. She didn't know what to do other than just stick her hand in his. And says, Heavenly Father, he just instantly went to praying. Heavenly Father, I've been praying that you'll bless this lady. What's your name? She said, Kathy. I'm blessed, Kathy. And Lord, she's got a problem. And what's your problem? We can't find my daughter. Heavenly Father, she can't find her daughter. Her daughter's just a little girl. And what's her name? Her name's Catherine. Lord, I pray you'll bless Catherine. And Lord, if she goes out in front of this church and a car comes, I pray you'll just stand that car right on its end and help it not to hit her. Okay. Thank you. Okay. She didn't even turn around and walk out. She just backed out of the room. She was still backing up into the main auditorium when I saw her, and I put my hand around her. I said, Hon, she goes, I said, what did you just? She said, I just ran into Dr. John R. Rice. I said, okay, you found Dr. Rice. I said, but we found Catherine. I just wanted you to know we found Catherine. Now, when my wife, the next session was going to start with Brother Hudson, my wife walked over here and got together with the ladies who found our daughter. And they said, you wouldn't believe it. She was out that front door before we could stop her, and there was a car coming down the street, and it just went, eah! It just almost went up on its hood and boom, settled back down like that. And there was Catherine, and said, we just grabbed Catherine. She said, Hun, she said, the way they described it was just like he preached. Now, I know what you're saying. Ah, that's a coincidence. Think so. There was a time when Dr. Howells and Dr. Rice were preaching in the same conference. Dr. House had a few extra pounds, so we thought, I'm going to run him off. So he took the stairs, got up around the fourth floor or so, came walking down the hallway. There was Brother Rice's room, and the door was open about that much. And he just looked in. Oh, while he was coming up the stairs, this little boy was coming down. And he said, hey, mister. Dr. House, yes. He said, want a piece of my candy? And he said, you know, I'm running up there to get weight off, and this little guy's offering me candy. But he said, the little boy looked so hopeful that he'd give me a piece of candy, I couldn't turn it down. He said, sure. So he threw him a little piece of candy, a little piece of rock candy, and he just held it. Thank you. You're welcome. Goes up to the fourth floor. Walks down the hallway, sees the door open a little bit. Lights are out. But he looks in there, and there's Dr. Rice. He's just sitting up in bed. And he'd just been praying. And Dr. Howes looked in there, and he said, hey, Brother Rice, have some candy, and threw it to him, and Dr. Rice caught it like that. Thank you, Jesus. Dr. Howes backed up. No, it's not Jesus, it's Jack. He said, I wasn't talking to you. He said, what do you mean? He said, I was just sitting here thinking, boy, this has been a great day. We had a great service. People got saved. People made decisions. Everything was good. He said, I turned the news off, and he said, I just sat here and I got done praying, Lord. Only thing that would make this day better, me a piece of rock candy. And he said, you're not Jesus, you're just the delivery boy. You say, ah, that's so little. Oh, really? I'd hate to think of what might have happened to our daughter had that man of God not prayed the way he prayed. And that little girl spent 16 years on the mission field of Ukraine before God called her home. I don't think that was a little thing any more than I think the candy was a little thing. But it's a perfect illustration of how we limit God. God, you're too big. I couldn't bother you with my desire for a piece of candy. But I don't think you're even big enough to keep a speeding car from hitting a small child. We ought to pray about everything. You want to be a band of men whose hearts God had touched? Why don't we just look at this pulpit a little different this morning? Now, I thank the Lord for Brother Mosley. I know he's out there in Idaho, but you know, we ought to be not upset that he's gone. We ought to be thankful he gets that opportunity. We ought to be praying, Lord, help the people in Idaho realize what we get all the time. And let's just not get tired of what we get to experience all the time. I love banana splits back when I could eat them. I'd love to eat one now. And I thought, people think, I could never get my fill of banana splits. Oh, I want to tell you something. You can. Eat about three of them in one day's time. You won't ever want to look at a banana split again. And sometimes we get that way toward people we get to serve the Lord with. While other people would say, man, I'd give anything to hear Brother Mosley. Man, I'd give anything to hear Brother Bob Smith. Wow, I'd give anything to hear Dr. John Bishop. Well, let's be thankful that some people get to hear them all the time. But let's not, when we get a servant of God like Brother Mosley, let's not get tired of him and say, oh man, I wish the Lord would send him somewhere else. Well, I'll tell you something. You can get disappointed far greater than you ever imagined you could get when you let that become your mental and spiritual attitude. Oh, I tell you, I want to stay on praying ground. I want to stay in tune with what the Lord wants. I want to be a part of the band of men at First Baptist Church of Haltom City that my pastor can count on to be in prayer and to be earnestly in the Word of God and be a functioning part of what makes this church go. Our brother said we need to be constantly inviting people to come, constantly passing out tracts. We can do that. Do that all the time. Just put a smile on your face and a friendly, Can I give you one of these to read when you get a chance? It's amazing. People don't hear people speaking kindly very much. And when they do, it stops them dead in their tracks. Well, that person said a nice thing to me. I was so impressed by the nice thing they said to me, I think I'm going to go home and read whatever's in this tract. I could give you illustrations all day long, people who read those tracts, and they're different people today. They've been serving the Lord for decades. Let's be a part of a band of men whose hearts God has touched. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that, dear Lord, you'd just hear our prayers, and dear Lord, help us to be far more dependent on you than what we have been. Help us, dear Lord, to be a part of what makes the church go and not what makes it halt. I pray, Lord, especially if there's one person here this morning without Christ, never knew you as personal Savior, I pray that you'd move on their hearts, Lord, today to be saved. Lord, speak to every heart, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask this question. How many of you'd say with the uplifted hand, Brother Ross, pray for me. Pray for me. I know that God wants me to be closer to him than I am right now. I know God wants me to be closer to him. Would you raise your hand wherever you are? No one's looking, but God bless you. God bless you. That's a wonderful response. Oh, listen, if God's speaking to your heart, we have an altar here, and you come do business with him at this altar.